Have your Bibles. Psalm 55 is where we're reading today, the book of Psalms, Psalm 55 this morning. And when you have it, why don't you stand for the reading of God's word here today? And then Psalm 55 is where we are this morning. Begin reading in verse number 1. It says this, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless, and I complain and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble on me. In anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. Hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, and I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. And go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. Many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God. A companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you." Man, the word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated today. A few weeks ago, I referenced a song by Casting Crowns. It's been out several years. The chorus says, "I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are. No matter where I am and every tear I cry, you hold in your hands, you never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I'll praise you in this storm." Of course, the name of the song by them. The first verse is what I mentioned, it starts off with these words. It says, "I was sure by now that, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say, amen, and it's still raining." And of course, the point of the song is that the artist, the writer, is determined that they will praise God even though they find themselves in the middle of a storm, even though they find themselves in the middle of this trial. Of course, the words of this first verse highlight where many of us find ourselves, it seems. We think, we'd hope that this trial that we are going through would surely be over. It would surely be gone by now. Why does it seem to be dragging on forever and ever? We surely thought God would have intervened. We would not have lasted long as it has, and yet it seems like over and over and over again. The rains keep battering against our life. The trial keeps going. And we're asking that question, God, where are you? Contrary, of course, to what some people want to tell you this morning, being a Christian is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a way to avoid troubles and trials. It's not a way to avoid hardships. In fact, for many people around the world, to become a Christian is actually to sign up for a life of difficulty, a life of hardship and pain. It is. Find yourself going through one after another series of trials and hardships. Think of how my own family came to the Lord, and it was through my uncle, my father's brother, who became saved first of all, became a Christian. He eventually led the rest of my dad's family to Christ. And here we are, but part of his coming to know Christ the Savior meant that his wife that he was married to turned and walked out of his life, took his two daughters with him. And only in the last few years of life was there reconciliation with those daughters. And it's all because she didn't want to be a Christian. The question again is, what are we going to do in the middle of this thing? And especially when the pain comes, not from people far away, but people close to us, as in the case of my Uncle Lloyd. Question we have to ask in this situation, in the midst of lingering storms that we encounter in life, is what are we going to do? Will we give up in frustration and anger, or will we trust in a God who will sustain us through these trials? This is where David finds himself this morning. And so we look at this psalm, we notice, first of all, David's state of mind. Notice the state of mind. It's pretty obvious in these opening words that David is in a state of anguish, a state of pain and frustration. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that he calls out to God. Look at verse 1 again. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. His opening lines are a plea for God to answer David's prayer. And why does he want this prayer answered? Well, look at his condition here. The rest of verse 2 and 3, I am restless. Restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Obviously, you can read from these words and surmise that David is under some kind of attack, that there are enemies coming against him. Background of this psalm is unknown, although many speculate that it deals with the rebellion of Absalom. David Albanese, getting a little confused here this morning. Mention recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you don't know the story, David had a son named Absalom. He also had a daughter named Tamar, who was a stepbrother of Absalom. Not the same mother, but the same father, obviously. And Absalom had a sister, I should say. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Absalom had a full-blooded sister named Tamar. They had a stepbrother named Amnon. Amnon began to desire Tamar. She was a beautiful young woman. Began to want to have her, but yeah, he didn't think he could. And so he had a friend who convinced him to come up with a scheme in which he could get Tamar alone and he could have his way with her. Of course, this happens. Absalom finds out about it. David finds out about it, and David refuses to act in this situation. So Absalom takes the matter into his own hands and he kills his half-brother Amnon, because Amnon had raped his sister. Absalom, though, was fled from the palace after this situation had occurred. And yet he was a very handsome and well-liked young man. And eventually they brought him back to the palace, but David refused to talk to him. So Absalom devises a plot in which he would eventually overthrow the throne of his father David. And it results in David fleeing from the throne, fleeing from the palace in Jerusalem, running from his own son as his son takes over the kingdom in this coup that he has devised. And so it's believed that the psalm is written in the middle of this conflict, although again, we cannot know for sure. But if this is the case, you can most certainly understand these words in verses 2 and 3 and even verses 4 and 5. David says, "My heart is in anguish within me. Terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and troubling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." Again, whether or not this deals with the situation with Absalom and Amnon and Tamar, we can only imagine the pain and the heartbreak of David. And let's be honest, none of us here today are going to have our kingdom overthrown. We're not going to be cast out of the throne that we're sitting on, but still the situations of life remain. And at times we feel this pain, this heartache, this anguish within us. And it gets to the point where it's not just within our spirits and our soul and our heart or whatever you want to say. At times it begins to affect us physically. I read an article and looking at this from WebMD, and it talks about the physical effects that grief can have on our body. And they say this in part, they say a range of studies reveal the powerful effects grief can have on our body. Grief increases inflammation, which can worsen health problems you already have and causes new ones. It batters the immune system. It leaves you depleted and vulnerable to infection. The heartbreak of grief can increase blood pressure and the risk of blood clots. Intense grief can alter the heart muscle so much that it causes broken heart syndrome, a form of heart disease with the same symptoms as a heart attack. Stress links the emotional and physical aspects of grief to systems in the body that process physical and emotional stress overlaps, and emotional stress can activate the nervous system as easily as physical threats can. When stress becomes chronic, increased adrenaline and blood pressure can contribute to chronic medical conditions. Research shows that emotional pain activates the same region of the brain as physical pain. Now, full disclosure, I'm not a doctor. We're not offering medical advice this morning. The reality is many of us have felt the effects of pain, of stress and grief, and we fully understand this dilemma that David finds himself in. We know how hard this pain, emotional pain, might be in our life. And maybe it's even exhibited and manifested itself in physical ways in your own body. So David finds himself in this emotional state of mind, this place of anguish and pain. And so what's the reason for this pain? What's the reason? David alludes to some of it in verse 3. He talks about the trouble of the enemy, the trouble that they're dropping on him, the anger in which they are enacting this grudge against him. Obviously, there is an enemy that is attacking his life somehow. But then we read these words in verse 12. David says, "It's not an enemy who taunts me, and I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent within me. I could hide from him." Verse 13, he says, "But it is you. It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." Again, part of the reason that people speculate that this psalm is written in response to the overthrow of the throne by Absalom is because of those words, "We used to take sweet counsel together." 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Absalom assumed the throne and David was on a run, we're told about a man named Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? He was one of David's most trusted advisors. Verse 31 of 2 Samuel 15, we are told, it was told David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "Oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." In chapter 16, verse 23 of 2 Samuel, we're told, "Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom." In other words, Ahithophel was such a wise and trusted counselor to David that it was like God himself was speaking. I mean, David would say, "Should we attack the enemy?" And Ahithophel would give his advice, and David would sit there and say, "That is absolutely brilliant. Should we raise attacks? Should we build this or that?" And Ahithophel would say, "Here is the answer." And David would say, "That makes so much sense." It's like God himself was speaking, and Ahithophel would be called upon when David had concerns and problems. And yet David finds out that when Absalom takes the place of the throne, Ahithophel says, "You know what? I'm going to throw in with Absalom. I'm going to throw in with Absalom." And now David is praying, "Let his counsel be turned to foolishness." And here in Psalm 55, he's saying, it's not an enemy. I mean, it's not a Philistine. David knows what to do when Philistines attack. He goes down the brook and he grabs some stones and slays their giant. Everything is good, right? I mean, we know what to do when the enemy comes against us. It's not these Philistines. That's what they do. They're sworn enemies of the Israelites. But now it's someone who is close to him. Someone that David places great trust and confidence in. Pain brought on by people we love, by people we are close to, by people we have put our faith and trust in is always so much greater. It's always so much harder to bear when it's that person that we are supposed to be close to, intimate with, someone who knows, really, really knows us. I mean, we know, you go down to Walmart or you go to a park or something, you hear kids screaming all the time and you kind of learn to ignore it. Somehow I always knew when it was one of my sons that were screaming and crying out. Mainly because I was supposed to be checking on them and I lost them and it's my fault usually. You know what it's like when it's that one that's close to you. How much more is it when someone comes and betrays you and turns their back onto you and it's that person, again, that's close to you and now they have betrayed your trust? One can only imagine spending 3 years with an individual. Only going to have him take 30 pieces of silver and come up to Jesus and say, this is the one who you need to arrest. And what does he do? He betrays Jesus with a kiss. This is the week of the 4th of July. And again, if you're here this week and going to be gone next week, I pray you have a blessed 4th of July holiday. But one of our founding fathers, Patrick Henry, is famous for a phrase, give me liberty, or give me death. Actually, that phrase is in a speech that he gives to the Virginia State House of Delegates. He makes that phrase, of course, but also in this speech, he speaks of the acts of the British monarchy in these words. He says, in judging by the past, I wish to know what has been in the conduct of the British ministry for the last 10 years to justify those hopes with which gentlemen have been pleased to solace themselves in the house. He's asking the question, why do you think we should trust the British? What have they done over the last 10 years to justify placing our trust in them? Then he says, is it that insidious smile with which our petition has been received lately? Trust it not, sir. It will prove a snare to your feet. Suffer not yourselves to be betrayed with a kiss. Again, the words of Jesus, Patrick Henry appropriating them and saying, how dare you allow the British to again fool you into thinking they really want peace and they want what's best for us colonies. We know those words. We know the pain of feeling betrayed, especially if it's someone we are close to. David's pain is real. His hurt is real. It's his close friend that has turned his back on David. And what is David's response to this grief and pain? Well, let's think first of all about the response David wants to have. David, the response that he wants to have, there's two different things that David wants to do in response to this betrayal. The first is this, David wants to run away. He wants to run away. Most of us are probably familiar with that song, and I'll apologize in advance because it's going to get stuck in your head and you're going to be singing it all day, and you can text me tonight and say, it's your fault, okay? But that song by Lenny Kravitz, I want to get away, I want to fly away, yeah, yeah, yeah. Again, you can thank me later for you singing it all day long, I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you that Lenny Kravitz was going through some existential crisis. At least according to Wikipedia, a trusted source of information on the internet. Fly Away emerged from Lenny Kravitz testing an amp that was brought to the studio, and he plugged in his guitar and Kravitz started playing the song. He said, I was just listening to the way different chords are ringing, just moving between A, C, G, and D. And the next thing I know, I'm telling the engineer, hook up the mics, let's record. Again, here is this song, I want to get away. I want to fly away. I don't know, obviously, Kravitz must not have been in the anguish of heart that David was. Maybe David might have appreciated that song. Look at verse 6. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Verse 8, I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Ever felt that way before? You ever thought if I could just fly away and get away? We live in a noisy, busy society. More and more studies are coming out on the harmful effects of social media and cell phones, especially for younger children. It's good for us to get away. It's vital that we turn off the television, the radio, put down the phone, take out the earbuds, stop the constant noise in life. I don't know for myself. I know I need to do that, just spend so much more time in quiet and silence. But more than one person who's interested in productivity and whatever else, and say, you know, sometimes the best thing you can do is just turn everything off and go outside and take a walk and connect with nature, and you get away from it. And something about being away from the noise. That's why so many have good ideas when they're in the shower, right? Because you don't have stuff to distract you. It's good to get away. Again, many already are this weekend. Many will this next week, and that's fine. We get away, we rest, we recharge our bodies and minds. But the problem in life is you can't run away, can you? You can't run forever. Sooner or later, you have to deal with reality, with the problems you have. Furthermore, God never intends us to live life alone. You need interaction. You need social contact with other human beings. And that's why it's so important. Again, if you're on vacation, you don't have to, well, you need to be here next Sunday, so come back early, all right? But in reality, as much as we get away, but when we're around, we need that weekly worship time together. It's not just so that you can hear a song and a sermon being preached, although that's important, but you need to look at each other. And I'll apologize that I don't give you anything better to look at. I'm sorry. The story of the man is in the car crash and it's all banged up, and his doctor comes out and tells his wife, "Man, I don't like the looks of your husband." She says, "I don't either, but he's a good father to the kids, so get what you get, I guess." David wants to flee, he wants to run away, he wants to head for the hills, but there's another response David has. He wants God to strike them dead. I mean, if I can't run, God, but next best thing is for you just to strike them dead. Verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues. I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and flaw do not depart from its marketplace." Verse 15, "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." God, if I can't run, I'll just ask you to kill them all. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Look at what they are doing to the city. Look at the trouble they are causing. Let them go down to the pit of hell. There are psalms in the Bible. This is just a few verses, but there are whole psalms in the Bible that read like this. They're called imprecatory psalms. Imprecation is just a fancy way of saying curse. An imprecatory psalm is a cursing psalm. C.S. Lewis remarked about these psalms. He said, "In some of the psalms, the spirit of hatred which strikes us in the face is like the heat from a furnace mouth." I mean, it just strikes you. Like how in the world do you read so much anger and vitriol and hatred coming out of that? And why would God choose to put this in Scripture? I mean, shouldn't it all be lovey and dovey and roses and whatever else? Well, the reality is God puts it in there because this is who we are as human beings. This is the way you feel when someone who is close to you betrays you. It's not like you just sit there and say, "Oh God, I know I was betrayed, but I love you." And sometimes we have that feeling in our life, "Judge them, God. Let them burn in hell. Let them burn in hell." What do we do with reactions like this? Of course, the question is not, are we going to react? Are we going to trust in God to do what is right? There's nothing wrong with praying this way and feeling this way. I pray every time I see the news, I pray, "God, would you shut down Planned Parenthood? Would you shut them down? Would you let them run out of business? Would you somehow dry up all the funding that they have? I realize the evil that they're inflicting and how many millions of children will never get to experience life." Nothing wrong with wanting to see justice done in this world. Someone comes and robs you or murders a family member of yours. It's perfectly right to see them prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. If you're being abused or your spouse is betraying you or having an affair on you, it's perfectly right to feel like I need to get away. And to be honest with you, if you came to me and asked me, I don't know that I would tell you, well, you got to stick with it, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted. I don't know if that's what Scripture is teaching there. Sometimes the best thing to do is see justice done. But ultimately, even though we're dealing with these things within our hearts, what we have to do is understand ultimately vengeance comes from God, and God is the one who will repay. Abraham, when he was sitting there pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, if there's just five righteous people, he said those words in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The answer to that question is yes. Again, what is just may be a thief spending time behind bars. May it be a divorce in a family that has been betrayed. It may be something else has to happen. But we must trust the justice of God, even though we feel, God, I want you just to wipe them out. David's response is, let me run. God, strike them dead. However, David's correct response is seen here. His correct response is ultimately seen. Verse 16, I called to the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and my moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. In verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. This is the response we have to have when troubles and trials come our way. Instead of running, instead of plotting a vengeance on our own, the proper response should be to go to God in prayer. To call upon Him and believe that even in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our storms, God will keep us. He will hold us. He will never let us go. The end of that verse says He'll never permit the righteous to be removed. Dare I say that the problem that too many of us have is we don't actually believe that God is in control of our lives and that He will never let us go. I mean, we can sing it when it's in a catchy tune and the drums and the guitar sound all wonderful, like they did this morning. To sit there in the middle of that fiery trial and to say, God, you will be with me. You will never leave me or let me go. It's hard to do. We're so used to our default setting, being nothing but fear and gloom and misery and despair. We get a phone call and we automatically assume the worst. And sometimes it is, but what we forget is that God is there even in the middle of those dark and trying hours. And we can remember when we give our burdens to the Lord, we can be assured He will sustain us. And that's the key of the psalm here today. It's not that God automatically wipes everything out, makes everything all wonderful and good, but that He sustains us. That word simply means to supply with necessities and support. It's not that God is going to magically alleviate or make our problems disappear, but it is the idea that in the middle of the storm, He will give us what we need. Make it through. Lift up my eyes, Psalm 121, to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will cry, keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and forevermore. Those are the promises of God. And even though we're in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, for we are not alone. You will go before us. You will never leave us. So what do we do? Well, again, verse 16, I called to the Lord and the Lord will save me. We cry out to him. Evening, morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and my moan and he hears my voice. Now, yes, Jewish people, of course, had this time, set times of prayer. Evening, morning, and at noon, Daniel, of course, was notorious. Went to his place of prayer at the hour of prayer. But I don't know if this is what we're talking about here, just this regular set time of prayer, as much as it is. David just saying, look, I'm going to call out to him. I'm going to call out to him all day long until God hears my prayer. Let this be your default setting when you go through those trials. Go to God in prayer and don't be afraid to voice your concerns. You know, we act like we have to go to God and never look at him and say, God, I'm angry, I'm upset, why is this happening to me? And yet, again, this is what these Psalms teach us. They help us to realize that sometimes you're crying out to God and you're telling him, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Not only do we do that, but verse 22, though, we give our burdens to him. We give our burdens to him. Cast your burden on the Lord. Peter, of course, used those words when he said, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to go through this, but as far as I'm concerned, it ain't my problem anymore, it's yours. You know what? God says, that's okay, I can handle it. I can deal with it. You're not meant to carry that alone. You know, we're well-meaning, I realize that. Sometimes somebody's going through a hard thing and we look at them and we say, you know what? God will never give you more than you can bear. And then, like I say, I know you're well-intentioned, but actually you're incorrect when you say that. His words come from 1 Corinthians. And when you read that verse, you realize that God is saying that you'll never be tempted more than what you can bear. You can overcome the temptation to sin in your life, but when it comes to troubles and trials, guess what? God sometimes gives you more than you can handle. And I know that because some of you have been there. I've talked with you, you've called me or whatever, and I thought, man, Lord, why does it seem like the whole weight of the world is falling on them? You see, when you're at that place, the reason you feel like you're being crushed is because God is telling you, give it to me. Let me sustain you. Let me hold you. Let me carry you through all that you are going through. It leads me to my last point. Looking here at my program, I don't know if I put it on the slide here, but the last thing is this, you trust him. You trust him. Verse 23, you, O God, will cast them down to the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery will not live out half their days, but I I will trust in you. I mean, what else are you going to do? I mean, when you stand there and you tell the King of England, give me liberty or give me death, that's kind of a, we're not turning back now. You sit there and you write these words that we are going to succeed from you. Pull out your pen and you write your name, John Hancock, so big so that everyone can see it. Yeah, you're kind of no going back. You're not going to say, no problem, King George. We were just teasing. It's okay. We don't mind paying taxes for tea. We don't like tea anyways. We drink coffee. We got Starbucks heading our way. All you can do is trust him. But when you do, you will find out that God will keep you. If you haven't read or don't remember the rest of the story, eventually Absalom is overthrown. Eventually Absalom is killed. Again, all of this, of course, is a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. There's David. Trust God and holds on. Eventually, he is restored. I don't know how that trial in your life is going to work out. Maybe it's going to work out like Job, and you're going to have twice as much, and everything's going to be good. Maybe it's not. But I know this, you can trust God through it all. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, I know they're even here this morning, and families that are gone and on vacation, but the ones that are here, Lord, I know that some of them are facing dark and deep valleys, facing times of hardship and struggle. Some of them have been facing it for so long, Lord, and I find myself praying for them and asking, God, how long are you going to keep this up? How long are you going to sit there, let them struggle like they are? Lord, for some, maybe it's more recent. For some they may not even be aware. But you are a God who delivers from fiery furnaces. You're a God who keeps us. You're a God that we can turn to in the middle of that trial and that storm. We can approach your throne with confidence, knowing that there is grace and mercy for them. Lord, I pray for that one who needs it, that they would come to you, that they would come to your throne, that they would come to find you to be their ever-present help in our time of need. Let them lean upon the arms of a Father who loves them, cares for them, who will never leave them alone, we ask. We give you thanks and praise.